Thank you again, Mr. Cook. Exodus 33, verses 12 through 14, if you would turn there, please. I'd like to begin this message here in Exodus 33. Start reading in verse 12. It says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you would send with me.'" So here Moses is talking to God, and he's questioning God. He said, "Yet you, God, have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.'" He said, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, as you say I have, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation, Israel, is your people." And he said in verse 14, God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." I want you to think about those words that God spoke to Moses after Moses questioning God about what God was doing. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." What does it mean for you and me to have God's presence with us as we make our journey through this life filled with trials and tests that we've heard about? How can we know that God is there with us all the time? What is it that at times can cause His presence to be distant or possibly not with us at all? You see, the reality of our lives is such that sometimes we experience situations or have to go through circumstances that actually weaken and discourage us in our spiritual endeavors. Things that can rob us of that peace, the rest that God desires for us to have in our lives. You see, we can momentarily lose sight of the solution to all our problems. In other words, we can be questioning God's purpose, God's involvement in our lives. We can begin to even question our own conversion. I think it's safe to say that most, if not all of us, have experienced some of these feelings. These feelings of aloneness, of wondering if God really cares, or if anyone cares for that matter. Times when our lives seem adrift, seem not to be connected to things, and it's just a life full of tumultuous storms that come upon us. Times when we're overwhelmed with life. Times when we feel that, yes, Satan has the upper hand, and life is just too hard. And sometimes we can wonder if we really experience God's presence in our lives, or maybe wonder if God's presence is with us at all. Can any of us relate to those feelings? I do. I'm sure you do too. So could the writers of the Psalms. Let's take note of some of these writings and understand more perfectly our absolute need for God's presence in our lives and why sometimes it doesn't seem to be there. We find throughout the Psalms that David himself often struggled with feelings as though God's presence wasn't with him, that God had turned away from him, that God wasn't hearing his cries for comfort, for help. Turn over to Psalms 102. 102 is a good example of David crying out in desperation for God to hear him. 102, Psalms, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the way of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily." You can just hear David pleading with God to intervene, to hear him. Continuing in verse 3, it says, "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." He says, "Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness, of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert." He says, "I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on a housetop." Riveting words coming from the heart of David as he cries out to God for God's intervention. In verse 8 he says, "My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. God, you've left me." Can you relate? It says, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass." So I think we could say that at times like this, David felt his life did not have the presence of God, that God had left him in great distress. He cried out for God not to hide his face from him, to hear his cries for help. Powerful words that David was crying out to God with, words of desolation and loneliness that David felt at the very core of his being. Psalms 25. We see again here in Psalms 25, David's state of desperate need for God's comforting presence. Psalms 25, verse 16. He says, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, because I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of their troubles." Cries of desperation from a man who needed God's comfort, who needed God's intervention. Psalms 22. Psalms 22, a very familiar psalm. This psalm was written as a prophecy about the coming Messiah. But no doubt it paralleled many of the ways David himself endured in his personal life. Psalms 22, verse 1. Says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I am not silent. So he was letting God know what was on his heart and his mind. Then he says in verse 3, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." So David could feel deeply at times, and there's many others we could read, in his life that God had some way, somehow, forsaken him. David felt God's presence just wasn't there. Throughout David's life, he experienced times of loneliness and isolation. Not from people. Remember, David was the king. He wasn't lacking having people around him. No, he was missing something else. He was missing that presence of God in his life. He experienced times of exhilaration when he experienced God working in his life, and times of despair when he felt cut off from God. I get to stay in the Psalms now, and I would like to go to another Psalms. This Psalm is Psalm 77. Now, this is not a Psalm of David. Psalm 77. It says it's a Psalm of Asaph, or Asaph, I think, as in the Hebrew it's pronounced. A Psalm of Asaph. Well, who is this that's writing in the Psalms? Well, we need to understand some things about this man that wrote Psalm 77 as well as some others. He's acknowledged by most Bible commentaries and historians that he was David's music director, and he is credited with authoring 12 Psalms that are preserved for us in the Scriptures. 12 of them. Asaph served both David and Solomon. He lived to see the rise of David's reign, to see Israel as a nation that was blessed by God. He saw the death of King David. He saw the ascension of King Solomon at the height of Israel's worship of God. These are things that he lived through. After Solomon's dedication of the temple, he saw Israel's golden age, it was called. He saw it turn into something quite different than what he expected. He witnessed Solomon turn his back on God and pursue power and wealth and luxury with human wisdom. He saw Israel turn from worshiping the true God to the worship of pagan gods. After Solomon's death, Asaph now, who was a very old man, he saw David's kingdom being torn apart, being divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom under the rule of Jeroboam, and the southern kingdom, mostly the tribe of Judah, went to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. He witnessed the desecration of God's temple by the Egyptians. During his life, in his lifetime, he saw Israel when it was the wealthiest nation in the world. Can you imagine that? He saw the time when all the nations would send their brightest and best to Israel to learn of the wisdom of Solomon. He then lived to see Israel not only abandoned, but even attacked by those who were their former friends. He lived to see Israel stripped of all its wealth, to see Israel impoverished. You will find when you read his Psalms, all 12 of them, they speak of these events that he experienced during his life, during his time. It is believed that most of these Psalms that he wrote were written when he was at least 100 years old. So having knowledge of all that Asaph lived through, all that he saw, all that he experienced during his life, the highs, the lows, the ups, the downs, it's easy to understand the distress that we see in his writings, especially here in Psalms 77. So let's read what he wrote in Psalm 77, beginning in verse 1. Asaph writes this, he says, I cried out to God with my voice, with his voice, out loud. Do you ever talk to God out loud? We should. With my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave me ear, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Sounds so much like some of the things that King David wrote, weren't they? He's expressing his distress. He sought God in prayer. But he wasn't comforted. Has that happened to you? Happens to me. Have any of us languished in the night, figuratively stretching out our hands, reaching for the presence of God to comfort us? Have we felt overwhelmed in spirit, as Asaph was? Notice verse 4. It said, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled. I can't speak. Can't speak. The words won't come out. My mind and my heart is so full of distress. I can't even talk. Have any of us wrestled all night as our sleep escapes us? We're so troubled in spirit, we can't even find the words to express what's laying so heavy on our hearts. This is what Asaph was experiencing. Verse 5, he said, I have considered the days of old. I've looked back at my life. Remember, he's 100 years old. The years of ancient times. He's going back beyond his lifetime. He says, I call to remembrance my song in the night, when my nights were filled with joy and happiness. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. We remember those times when we knew God's presence was with us. In our heart, we long for it to be that way again. Like Asaph, we diligently, within our being, we search for that oneness with God that we so desperately strive and desire to have in our lives. We crave it. We question at times like this, how is God dealing with me? Verse 7. He said, will the Lord cast me off forever? Has God forgotten me? Will he be favorable no more? Verse 8. Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God stopped being merciful to you? We can think that at times of distress, can't we? Has his promises that we read in his word, have they failed? Verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he taken his grace away from me? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. The question, does God's presence go with us? Or do we sit here feeling the pain, the distress that David and Asaph felt that God wasn't with them at times? I'd like to leave this psalm of Asaph right now. We'll come back to it a little later to learn the solution to his distress and the solution for us, at least in part, when we find ourselves feeling like he was. Let's go over to Exodus 33. Back to Exodus 33. Again, this is where God gave Moses this promise that his presence was going with Israel. Exodus 33. Now, before we read this in 33, remember what happened in Exodus 32. Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai where God spoke with him and gave him the two tablets of the testimony on which God had written the Ten Commandments. What happened while he was up there? People grew impatient as Moses had been a long time on the mountain, and they demanded that Aaron make them gods for them to worship. You all know the story of the golden calf that Aaron formed from the earrings of the people. When Moses came down from the mountain, it says his anger was hot. He was livid that the people had done this. It says that he ground that golden calf into a powder. He scattered it on the water. And then he made the children of Israel drink it. Hard lesson. Hard lesson. Let's pick up the story in Exodus 33 after these events had happened. Exodus 33 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, he said, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt." Did you ever catch that? Who brought the people out of Egypt? God. What did God tell Moses? You brought these people out of Egypt. Subtle little way of telling the people, you're in big trouble. He said, you brought out of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, whatever. All them ite folks. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. We said that often, haven't we? We're just stiff-necked Israelites. Well, we are. We really are. God said, I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. The Hebrew word for stiff-necked is kashah. It means hard. It means difficult. It means severe, stubborn, obstinate. And because of this stiff-neckedness, God's presence was not going to be with them as they went into the promised land. He was going to send an angel before them to drive out the peoples of the lands, but God wasn't going to be with them. Verse 4. How did the people react? And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. No one put on his ornaments. This stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate people, when they heard that God Himself was not going with them, they mourned. all of a sudden, they were in despair. They were distressed. Verse 5. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. They removed their jewelry, all their ornate clothing that they had, as a sign of humility before God. They realized they had stepped over the line. Then in verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. He removed himself from the people, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked to Moses. So God's presence was known when he was there. The people knew it. They saw it. They saw the cloud. And he says, the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his own tent. So Moses separated himself from the camp. By doing this, God was showing that his presence was not with the people in the camp, but he would be with Moses in the tabernacle of meeting. The presence of God was with Moses, but had been removed from the camp of the people. Why? Why? Here we see a clear indication of what can cause the presence of God to distance itself from us. When we are a stiff-necked people. In other words, when we are not being humble and working to rid ourselves of our pride and our arrogance before God, God's presence will move away from us. When we allow our human pride to dominate our lives, like the people of Israel, when we realize this is what we have done, we begin to mourn within our soul. And we can't find any joy or peace that we once had when God's presence was with us. Psalm 16:11 tells us that in God's presence we find the fullness of joy. Psalms 21:6 says that we are made joyful with gladness with God's presence. But then in Psalm 68:12 it warns us that the wicked perish at God's presence. We don't want God's presence there if we're wicked. Continue here in verse 10 of 33. Verse 10. I think I read that, didn't I? No, verse 10. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle, and all the people rose and worshipped each in his tent. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Here we see, I'll say, an intimate relationship, a personal relationship that God had with the man Moses. The presence of God was so near, was so powerful in the life of Moses that God describes it here as talking with Moses face to face as a friend. You have friends? How do you talk to your friends? You just glance across the room and wave at them? No. You go up to them, you talk to them face to face as a friend. As God did Moses. Now, God desires to have this kind of relationship with us. I wrote about that in this week's announcement, in the letter. God wants a friendship with us. He wants a friendship with us like He did with Moses. He wants to be able to speak with us face to face, so to speak. He spoke with Moses maybe in a more direct way than He does with us, because He speaks to us through His Son, as it says in Hebrews 1, and by the inspired Scriptures that have been revealed to us by His Holy Spirit. But He desires to speak face to face. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See," we read this earlier, "you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight." And then in verse 14, God says, "Yes, my presence will go with you." Moses was doing what? For this stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate people, Moses was intervening with God. He himself was pleading with God for God's mercy. What separates us, what separated Israel from the rest of the world? You ever think about that? What separated them was that God's presence was among them. He wasn't among any other peoples on the face of the earth. Only Israel. God's presence is only with His people that He has called and chosen today that have God's Spirit. His presence isn't with anyone else. First Peter 2, verse 9, Peter was speaking of the church. He says, you and I, God's church, he says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. He said, you're God's own special people. Just you, just God's truly true church. What must separate us from the world as a special people? What is it that God should see in our lives? Or that the world should see in our lives? What do you think? They should see the presence of God with us and in us, because that's what makes us His special people. Hold your place here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. Back to Deuteronomy 4. Or forward to Deuteronomy 4. Here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7 and 8. See what Moses says to the people. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. He says, "For what great nation is there among all the nations of the world that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him?" Can we call upon God for any reason when we need God? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgment as are all in this law which I set before you this day? Do you realize how few people on the face of this earth know and understand and strive to keep the law of God? Little bitty number, not very many. God gave them every opportunity, Israel, every opportunity to live their lives under the power and presence of God. But we have recorded for us the history that shows that these people did not retain the presence of God in their lives. When that presence wasn't with them, we find they fell prey to this evil world around them. And eventually they rejected the laws of God that He had given them. Laws that if they had continued to obey them, would have allowed God's presence to remain with them to this day. But they didn't. What was it that came between Israel and God? What caused God's presence to go from them? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. What separated Israel from God? What separates us from God? Unrepented sin. It causes God to hide His face from us, to keep His presence away from us. Remember, David pleaded with God not to hide His face from him in the day of his trouble. He knew that God wasn't there, and he desperately wanted God there. When you and I, in our stubbornness, in our hard-heartedness, when we choose to repent, and we know we need to repent, God won't remain among us. He won't remain with us. He will separate from us. God will not, cannot have any part in unrighteousness. What is it that unrepentant sin does to us? Continuing on down in verse 9 of Isaiah 59. He says, Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, all we see is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice. It's not there. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, before God, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The people of Israel had one big thing going for them. They had Moses as an advocate to plead with God to extend his mercy and his presence with them. Back to Exodus again, 33. And I may have accidentally read this earlier, but if I did, we'll read it again. Exodus 33, in verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. So Moses was pleading with God. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And we know what happened then. You see, because Moses had such a friendship with God, such a relationship with God, that God remembered the promise he had made to Abraham. And God relented and his presence went up with the people into the promised land. God changed his mind. Did you know God could do that? Yes, he can. Psalm 78:38 says, God was full of compassion toward Israel. He forgave their iniquity and he didn't destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath against them. Did God show them mercy? Time and time and time again. And after they rebelled at Sinai, God had every right to destroy them. Perfectly right for God to wipe them out after what they did, the rebellion they did. How about you and me? We don't have a Moses, do we, to intercede with God on our behalf? But we do have an advocate to plead our case before God. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. We have someone who goes before God on our behalf. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, which we all do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It says in Hebrews 7 that as our high priest, Christ always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ has entered into heaven itself to the very throne of God to do what? To appear in the presence of God for you and me. Think about that. Christ goes before the very throne of the Father to intervene for you and for me. Through Christ, God's presence is able to dwell within us. This in turn allows us to grow in our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ so that we can experience talking with God through His Holy Spirit, communicating with our heart and our mind face to face as a man would talk with a friend. The presence of God will be with us. It will go with us. Is this how we are when we go before God's throne in prayer? Do we talk with God face to face as a friend? Think about your own personal prayers. Are they this way? Go back to Psalm 77 again. What did Asaph do to help him during these times of distress that he experienced? When he felt overwhelmed, when he was seeking God's presence, but he was finding no comfort. Psalm 77, continuing on here. And he says in verse 10, he says, "And I said, this is my anguish." We just read that in 1 through 9, how he was feeling. The distress, the aloneness. Verse 10, he says, "This is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." What's he starting to think about? He says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as God, as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Says, "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." What Asaph did, he put his heart and his mind to remembering the awesome God that he worshiped, to remember the many times that God had intervened, not only in his life, but in the life of his people from the beginning. He goes on in Psalm 78, which you can read yourself, going through the many times that God extended his kindness and mercy toward this stiff-necked and rebellious people. He was comforted in his distress by the realization that the God of Solomon's day is the same as the God who delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. The same God that you and I worship today. He knew that this same God would continue to lead and guide his nation Israel upon repentance and turning back to him. And time and again, God did just that. Time and again, he turned his anger away and did not destroy these people. You see, you and I, the lesson for us, when we get into these times of distress, feeling like God's off somewhere else, stop. Let your heart remember all the times that God has intervened in your life and the lives of his people. So much of it is recorded right here in the writings of God's Word. The many times he intervened to save us both physically and, more importantly, spiritually. I think spiritually we've been saved many times. I hope we realize that. When we put our hearts to remember these things, guess what? We're going to find God's presence is with us. We will. Turn back a few pages to Psalms 9. Psalms 9, and just verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, notice, you have not forsaken those who seek you. God can't lie. He has never forsaken us. Even when we don't feel His presence with us, He has not forsaken us. God doesn't move. We move. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that those who come to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently, notice that word, diligently seek Him. Oh, well, you know, God help me if you can. Is that seeking God diligently? So for us to be recipients of the presence of God in our lives, we must diligently seek that presence. Like Moses, if God present doesn't go up with us, we don't want to go up from here, do we? Could it be that many times we don't experience the full measure of God's presence because we are not actively seeking to have God's presence with us? Are we daily asking? Are we beseeching God, as Moses did, for God to show us His way, that we might know Him and that we might find grace in His sight? We're told in Matthew 7:7 to ask. Ask, and it'll be given to you. To seek, and you will find. To knock, and it'll be opened. How do we do that? Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What motivates in us this diligently seeking the kingdom and God's righteousness? His presence in our lives. That's the motivation. Acts 3:19. Nearing the end here. Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come. How? From the presence of the Lord. From God's presence. Daily heartfelt repentance is what will allow God's presence to go with us. In ancient Israel, God's presence dwelt where? In the temple, in the midst of the people. Today, God's presence dwells where? In His spiritual temple, His church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you and I, as part of God's called out body of believers, we are the temple of God. God's presence then does not have to be distanced from any of us. God does not have to remove His presence from us as long as we are seeking after that presence through our prayers, through our study, through our fasting, through our daily repentance. Psalm 76:7 asks the question, who can stand in God's presence? Who can stand in God's presence? We want to be in God's presence? Yes, we do. We want God's presence to be with us? Yes, we do. Psalms 101. Psalms is one of many places here in 101 where we see who will continue in God's presence. We sang a song today taken from Psalms 15, another place you can read. to see who can be in God's presence. Psalms 101, verse 1. It says, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. A perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I won't endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all that wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Brethren, we must seek God's presence in our life all the time, continually. Stop seeking after the physical things of this world and seek the spiritual presence of God. Stop having a mediocre, a lukewarm relationship with God. We have to begin living our lives as believers who fully experience the presence of God in our lives. His power, His love, His friendship. If we don't actively seek His presence, then we risk becoming distant from Him. You see, His presence in us, with us, that's what gives us strength during difficult times. Close with another psalm, Psalm 28. Psalms 28. In verse 6, Psalms 28, 6. Blessed be the Lord because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people, and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also, and bear them up forever. God's presence, brethren, is with us. Let's keep it there.